and trust there will be a blessing for all who are present with us. Our reading tonight is going to be from John's Gospel. We're going to read first of all in John's Gospel in chapter 1. The Gospel according to John in chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And we're going to read verse 14. John 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh, or the Word became flesh, and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Might read a verse in chapter 14, John's Gospel, chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 18. John 14, verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you desolate. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A final reading in John's Gospel, chapter 21. The Gospel according to John in chapter 21. And we're going to read verse 22. John 21, verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, Jesus saith unto Peter, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. The Lord has promised to bless to us the reading from his good word. As you and I read John's Gospel, and as you and I read the New Testament, we notice the Lord's coming in a threefold way. And that's what we're going to speak on tonight, very simply. We're going to think of the Lord's coming in a threefold way. First of all, the Lord came as to the past. That's what we read in John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So remember, the Lord Jesus did come, and he has come in relation to the past. But when I come to John chapter 14, I read about the coming of the Spirit. I read about the coming of the Son. And I read about the coming of the Father. And I believe presently the Lord Jesus wants to come. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Presently, he wants to come. And then when we come to John chapter 21, if I will, that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. The Lord Jesus is coming as to the future. So we're going to think of his coming as to the past. And then we'll think of his coming as to the present. And then we'll consider his coming as to the future. Now, why did Christ come in the past? You know, if you read the four Gospels, you discover this. In the four Gospels, we're told why Christ did not come. And in the four Gospels, we're told why Christ did come. Now let's go through the four Gospels and notice why Christ did not come and then why he did come. You could turn tonight to Matthew 5, you read a verse like this. Think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. So one of the reasons why Christ came in the past was in order that he might fulfill the law and the prophets. That's Matthew 5. But then I come to Mark 10, I read a verse like this. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for the many. The reason why Christ came was to minister and to give his life a ransom for the many. And then I come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. I read a verse like this. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And I come to John's Gospel, chapter 12, and I read a verse like this. I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He did not only come to seek, it was to save he came. And when we call him Savior, we call him by his name. So remember, the four Gospels, they tell us why Christ did not come. And the four Gospels tell us why Christ did come. Now many reasons tonight could be given why Christ came. Listen to his own words. I came down out of heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And one of the reasons why Christ came was to do the will of the Father that sent him. Let me say three things tonight very quickly about the will of God in the life of Christ. First of all, in the light of Psalm 40, it was his delight. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. So remember the will of God, it was Christ's delight. But then when I come to John chapter 4, I discover this. The will of God was Christ's diet. It was what he fed upon. Remember his words in John 4? My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So in Psalm 40, it was his delight. In John chapter 4, it was his diet. But then, I think of him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, it was his decision. Remember what he said in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but thine be done. So remember, one of the reasons why Christ came was that he might do the will of his Father. Listen tonight to the words of the hymn writer. From heaven he came into the scene of shame, thy will to do, thy claims to own, thy law fulfill, thyself make known. From heaven he came. So remember, Christ came down out of heaven to do the will of his Father. It was his delight, it was his diet, and it was his decision. But come again. What was really the main reason for Christ coming in the past? Listen tonight to the words of Paul in 1 Timothy 1:15, listen to what he says. This is a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul adds, of whom I am chief. So why did the Lord Jesus come? In order that sinners might be saved. So we're given reason after reason why Christ did come. He came in the past. But I want to come to my second thought tonight very quickly. I want to remind you that Christ wants to come presently. Now, when I come to John 14, I read about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Remember, he came as a comforter. And he came as the Spirit of truth. The coming of the Holy Spirit. But then when I come to John chapter 14, I read about the coming of the Son, and I read about the coming of the Father. Now, the question is asked, how wilt thou manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? In John chapter 14, I want you to notice two things. There's the keeping of the commandments, and there's the keeping of his word. And I'm told this. If we keep the commandments, the Lord will manifest himself unto us. And if we keep his words, listen to what he says, we will come, the Son and the Father, and make our abode with thee. Now the question tonight is this. How wilt thou manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And he's going to do it in a threefold way. Now for example, I want you to think of Mary in John 20. I want you to think of the 10 disciples, the 11 disciples in John 20. And I want you to think of the 7 disciples in John chapter 21. Now remember, the question is this. How wilt thou manifest thyself unto us? are not unto the world. Let me ask you a question. How did the Lord manifest himself to Mary? He did it by word. You remember what he says in John 20? He said, Mary. And she responded, Rabboni. What marks a sheep in John 10? Three things. The sheep hear the voice. The sheep know the voice. And the sheep know the shepherd. How wilt thou manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? I'll do it by words as seen in Mary. But then remember, Thomas is absent. You have 10 disciples. And then Thomas is present. You have 11 disciples. He showed them his hands. He showed them his side. He showed them his feet. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. How wilt thou manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? I'll do it by words as seen in Mary. I'll do it by wounds, as seen in the 10, and as seen in the 11. But then I come to John chapter 21. Remember John? When John saw the multitude of fishes, John said, it is the Lord. So the question tonight is this. How wilt thou manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? I'll do it by words as seen in Mary. I'll do it by wounds as seen in the 10, as seen in the 11. I'll do it by works as seen in the 7. Now, why did Christ come in the past? In order to save us. But the question now is this. Why does Christ want to come presently? You remember Revelation 3 and verse 20? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and I will sup with him and he with me. The Lord Jesus Christ came in the past to save us. The Lord Jesus wants to come presently in order that he might sup with us and we with him. But then thirdly, the Lord Jesus is coming in the future. Now, I want to emphasize tonight, the Lord Jesus is coming, perhaps, tonight. You know, there's two ways you could hold any truth. You can hold a truth as a dead doctrine. You can hold the truth as a living hope. Now, there are three attitudes towards the Lord's coming. For example, there are those that despise it. They despise the truth that the Lord is coming. Listen to what they say. Where is the promise of his coming? Since our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as from the beginning of creation. And there are those tonight who despise the truth that the Lord is coming. There are those that despise it. That's the natural man. You know, there are those that would like to delay it. Listen to what the Bible says. My Lord delayeth his coming. Now you mark my words. If I'm thinking things that I should not think, and if I'm saying things that I should not say, and if I'm doing things that I should not do, and if I'm going places where I should not be attending, I'm not ready for the coming of the Lord. There are those that despise it. There are those that would like to delay it. But then thirdly, there are those that delight in it. And they can say like John, even so come, Lord Jesus. Now, two things first of all. What will the coming of the Lord mean for the Christian? That's the first thing we're going to consider. What the coming of the Lord will mean for the Christian. And then the second thing we're going to discuss is this, or consider. What will it mean for Christ? So let's think about those two things very quickly. What the Lord's coming will mean for the Christian. First of all, it means that we're going to be with him. A young Christian, older Christian tonight, remember this. Presently, Christ is with us. In temptation. In the trials of life. In the toils of life, in the travels of life, presently the Lord is with us. Listen to the Bible. I will never, never leave thee nor forsake thee. So presently Christ is with us. But you know, when Christ comes, we're going to be with him. Now let me say three things tonight very quickly. We're going to be with Jesus. We're going to be with Christ. And we're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be with Jesus Christ the Lord. You remember what the Lord said to the dying thief? He said this: today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And that's with Jesus. But remember, Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, is it? Having a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is very far better. And then you remember in 2 Corinthians 5, we read a verse like this. We're going to be absent from the body, and we're going to be at home with the Lord. So we're going to be with Jesus. We're going to be with Christ. We are going to be with the Lord. With Jesus Christ the Lord. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And what lies before us tonight are those: fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore. That's Psalm 16. But then I come to Psalm 17, I read a verse like this. We're going to be satisfied. As for me, I shall be satisfied when I awake in his likeness. You and I, dear child of God, were going to be satisfied. Thirdly, you know, it's going to be glory. It's going to be glory. What do we sometimes sing? Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, when by his grace I shall look on his face. That will be glory for me. You remember Romans chapter 8, is it? Whom he called, them he justified, and those whom he justified, them he glorified. Because I'm justified, I'm going to be glorify. You know, three times in the Bible, you read this phrase: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Three times in the Bible, you read it, and it's easy to remember. Ephesians 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. You read 2 Corinthians 1, and it deals with the present. You read Ephesians 1, and it deals with the past. But you read 1 Peter 1, and it deals with the future. Listen to the future. You and I have an inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fadeth not away. And it's reserved in heaven for you and I. Let me see this tonight. It's incorruptible. Death cannot touch it. It's undefiled. Sin cannot touch it. It fadeth not away. Time cannot touch it. And it's reserved in heaven for you and I. The devil cannot touch it. But there's an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for us. I love to turn to Revelation 21 and 22 and read about the no more. Remember, no more sea, no more pain, no more grief, no more death, because there's going to be no more sin. And I want to remind us tonight, dear child of God, remember, the best is yet to be. Much more could be said tonight what it will mean for us. But what will it mean for Christ? If it means glory for us, it means glory for Christ. Remember, he's the Lamb newly slain. And you read about power and honor and strength and glory. It means glory for us. It means glory for him. It means satisfaction for us. And I want to remind you tonight, dear child of God, it will mean satisfaction for him. Listen to Isaiah 53. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and he's going to be perfectly satisfied. It means satisfaction for us. It means satisfaction for him. Let me say very quickly, three things that it means for the Lord when he comes. The first thing I'm going to notice is this. It's going to be an answer to his prayer. That's the first thing I'm going to suggest. an answer to a prayer. The second thing it's going to mean is this. It's going to be the fulfillment of a promise. A fulfillment of a promise. And it's going to be the finalizing of a purchase. And we'll explain that when we come to it, the finalizing of a purchase. Let's think of those three things very quickly. The answer to a prayer. You remember what the Lord prayed in John 17? Listen to it. Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me might be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory. The Lord prayed that prayer on earth, and that prayer will be answered when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. It's going to mean an answer to a prayer. But then secondly, it's going to mean a fulfillment of a promise. You remember what the Lord said to his own in John 14. He said this, if I go, I will come again. And the proof that he is coming is that he has went. You know, there's three men in the Bible, they say much the same thing. What do they say? They say this, I will come again. Now, who's the three men? You remember Abraham to his young men? Listen to what he says. I and the Lord will go yonder and worship, and will come again to you. So Abraham said to his young men, I'm going to Mount Moriah to worship, but I will come again to you. And then I turn to Genesis chapter 50, and I read about Joseph. Remember what Joseph said to Pharaoh? Joseph said this to Pharaoh. Let me go and bury my father, and I will come again to you. And then I come to John chapter 14, and the Lord says to his own, if I go, I will come again. Now, I want you to get this. Abraham went to Moriah's mount and returned again to the young men. Joseph went and buried his father Jacob and returned again to Pharaoh. The Lord Jesus has gone to heaven, but he has not returned again. But mark my words. As sure as Abraham returned to the young men, and as sure as Joseph turned to Pharaoh, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and he's going to take his waiting, watching, working people home. But then thirdly, it's going to be the finalizing of a purchase. Now mark my words. As far as our soul is concerned, that's complete. But as far as the body is concerned, we wait the redemption of the body. You remember Philippians 1? Do you remember Philippians 2? And do you remember Philippians 3? What is Philippians 1? In Philippians 1, I read about a work commenced. Listen to what it says. He which hath begun a good work in you. Remember, he's going to complete it in the day of Christ. But it's a work commenced. When I come to Philippians chapter 2, I notice a work continued. It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So in chapter 1, there's a work commenced. In chapter 2, there's a work continued. When I come to chapter 3, there's a work completed. Listen to what it says. He's going to change these bodies of humiliation, and he's going to fashion them like unto his own body of glory. So for the Lord's coming, it's going to answer his prayer. It's going to fulfill his promise. And it's going to finalize his purchase when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Now, four things very quickly. I want you to think about the person who is coming. Listen tonight to what the Bible says. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He's coming himself. For example, he's coming as shepherd. Bible says when the chief shepherd shall appear. He's coming as shepherd. He's coming as Savior. We look for the Savior. He's coming as Son. They turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. So remember the person who's coming. Coming as shepherd, coming as Savior, and coming as Son. Secondly, the next time the Lord comes, where is he coming to? Now mark my words. He's not coming to the earth. He's coming to the air. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain were going to be caught up in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Listen to the words of the hymn writer. Just a little longer, and the trump of God will sound. Just a little longer, and we'll all be glory bound. Look away to heaven, your redemption draweth nigh. Just a little longer, and we're going to meet him in the skies. But thirdly, who is he coming for? And I want to make it very clear tonight. Every sinner that has been saved by sovereign grace, every sinner that has been cleansed by precious blood, they're going to go when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Now let me say three or four things very quickly. First of all, we're all going to hear the call. We are all going to hear the call. There's a verse in the Songs of Song, is it? Arise, my love, my fair ones, and come away. We are all going to hear the call. Secondly, we're all going to experience a change. Listen to what the Bible says. We shall not all sleep, but we're all going to be changed in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. Comes to my mind, there's three moments in the New Testament. You read about a moment in Luke chapter 4. You read about a moment in 2 Corinthians 5. And you read about a moment, or 2 Corinthians 4 it is, and you read about a moment in 1 Corinthians 15. What marks the moment in Luke chapter 4? Listen to what it says. Remember, the devil takes the Lord into an exceeding high mountain, and in a moment of time. So in Luke's Gospel chapter 4, I read about a moment of time. When I come to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I read about a moment of trial, our light affliction, which is but for a moment of trial. But when I come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I read about a moment of triumph. We shall not all sleep, but we're all going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now remember, the Bible does not teach that we are here one moment and in heaven the next moment. God can do that, but the Bible does not teach that. What's going to take place in a moment? It's the change. mortal immortality. Corruption, incorruption. We're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So we're all going to experience a change. Thirdly, you know, we're all going to be caught up. I remember listening to the late Harry Bell from Jarrow, an outstanding teacher. He said this. You know, he said, the Christian life, it's a life of ups and downs. One day we're on the mountain, the next day we're in the valley. One day we're hot, the next day we're cold. One day we're spiritual, the next day we're carnal. The Christian life is a life of ups and downs. But Harry Bell said this, the last one is going to be an up. We're going to be caught up in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But you know, the fourth thing's the best thing. We're going to be like Christ. We're going to be like him morally. We're going to be like him physically. We're going to be like him eternally. And the hymn writer caught the thought when he penned those words. And is it so? We shall be like thy Son. Is this the price which thou for us hast won? Now, dear child of God, in the light of a soon coming Lord Jesus, what should mark us? Three things. We should be patient. James 5, be patient, the coming of the Lord is at hand. We should be patient. We should be pure. He that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself even as he is pure. When I come to 1 Thessalonians 4, we should be pleasing. We've to walk as to please him. I close tonight with those words. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory shall the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. He came in the past to save us. He wants to come presently to sup with us. He's coming in the future, and he's going to satisfy us.